As I come to share from the Word of God today, I want to share from the same verse that I shared from 2 weeks ago. It's already been read in that portion of scripture that's been on the video so far. And it's that verse 10 of 1 John chapter 4. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You know already that I believe that what we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ is vital and important, because what we believe about Jesus has an impact upon who we are and about what we believe, our doctrine. And John in this epistle tells us so much about the Lord Jesus Christ. We can glean so much from it about him, and it helps to establish us in the faith and in our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a statement that John makes in chapter 5 and verse 12, and it's this. He says, whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So that's how important it is when we analyze and consider what we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ, because what we believe about him is a matter of life or death. For if we have the Son, we have life. But if we do not have the Son of God, then we do not have life. To me, that statement is, first of all, a serious and fearful statement. Just think about it. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. It means that someone who doesn't have the Son does not have life. Therefore, they are still dead in their trespasses and in their sins. And it will lead to them being eternally cut off from the presence of God. But at the same time, it's also an exciting and an encouraging statement, for it says that whoever has the Son has life. And that to me is good news. If we have the Son, if we believed on the Son, then we have life. And John isn't talking about our physical life. What John is referring to here is eternal life. For as we come to believe on the Son, we will have passed from death into life, because we have come by faith to the life giver himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 2 says, we have been quickened, we have been made alive. And this eternal life that we're talking about is not something that we're just going to get in the sweet by and by. It is something that we possess now. We already have it. For John says, whoever has the Son has life. So how do we get it? Well, the famous verse in John 3:16 says that God sent his only Son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. In verse 13 of 1 John chapter 5, John says this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know. There it is. I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life. And I just want to pause at this moment and ask a question. Do you know that you have eternal life? As you're watching this video, as you're listening to what I'm saying, where do you stand in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know him as your Saviour? Do you know that you have eternal life as a result of your coming to believe on the Son of God? And as you listen further, my prayer is that we will all have an assurance in our hearts that in coming to know Jesus, we can know that we have eternal life. For in this message and in the one that will continue from it next week, I want us to be assured of who Jesus is and to be assured of our salvation. There's another crucial fact that we draw from these verses. In John 1 John 5:11 to 12, it says, "And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has a Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." And this is it. The eternal life that is available and the eternal life that is on offer is only available through God's Son. Have the Son, have eternal life. Does not have the Son, does not have eternal life. So John is re-echoing and re-emphasizing the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to God, the only means for eternal life. And I want to say that to get it, we have to truly believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. We have to believe that he is the only way, and we have to come and accept him by faith as our Lord and Saviour. We know the scripture so well. It is not by works that any man can boast, but we need also to remind ourselves that it is also not available through any other name or through any other person, for there is no other name given under heaven, nor any other way by which we can be saved. And so this brings me back to my text for today. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So the phrase I want to take is the last line of that verse. He loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation means that the Son, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, would be the one who would atone for our sins. The NIV translates it this way, and sent his Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That is, that God sent Jesus to be the one who would do all or do everything that is essential and was necessary to bring about reconciliation and redemption. And again, it reminds us of what I've already said. To bring about this reconciliation and redemption, God has only made one way and only one provision, and that is through his Son. And it's also important to realize that although it is God who sent the Son wasn't forced to come, but he willingly came, submitting his will to the Father. So they've acted in agreement together in bringing about salvation. Just Jesus himself said, "I and the Father are one." They are one in unity. They are one in purpose. And the Son, in coming to the cross, was not only acting out of his obedience to his Father, but he was acting out of his own willingness. For not only does Scripture tell us that God loved us, as we've already seen by my text, but Scripture also says of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. So God loved me. The Son loved me. God loved you. The Son loved you. Does it not make us realize how valuable the Father and the Son see us as being? And then, of course, the Holy Spirit is also at work in redemption, for he convicts us of our sin. He woos us and he draws us to the Father through the Son. And of course, he's very active in our lives as believers. But I must get to the text and the thoughts that I want to bring. I want us to consider the uniqueness of Jesus and why he is the only way. And I will start it today and I will continue it again next Sunday. I've got to help us along with this, I've chosen several words that begin with the letter A. And as I use these words, they will help verify to us the uniqueness of Jesus as the Son of God, but also as the only Saviour, Redeemer. The first word that I want to use is the word Alpha. Alpha. When we come to the book of Revelation, we will see that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. We see that in Revelation 1 and verse 1. And we read in chapter 1 and verse 8 these words. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And then as we continue in that very same chapter, we come to verses 17 and 18. And we read that when John saw his vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But then John continues and says that Jesus laid his right hand on him, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. And then again later in Revelation 21:6 we read, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. Who is this one who is the Alpha and the Omega? The question is answered in the verse itself. It says, it is the Lord God, the Almighty. But the same that is said about God in verse 8 is also said about the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 17, using different words, but expressing exactly the same truth. I am the first and the last. For both phrases, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, speak of an eternal being, one who has always been, that is Alpha, or the first, and of the one who will always be, that is the Omega, or the last. It speaks of the whole of eternity, which has no beginning nor any end. It is a declaration that the triune God encompasses all things. I don't know whether you've ever done this, but I have, and that is I've stopped at times to try to begin to contemplate what eternity is all about. It's a difficult concept to comprehend because we're human and we always think in terms of a start and a finish. For example, our birth and our death. But in regards to God, he is and always has been. And he forever will be, because he is eternal. He's dwelling in eternity. And this truth is vitally important as well in our understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is God, and therefore also he always has been and he always will be. But the wonder of redemption is this, that he was willing to step down from eternity into the realm of time because he loved us and he wants to have us to spend eternity in his presence with him. So the first point I want to make about the one sent to be the propitiation for our sins is that he is the Alpha. He is the eternal Son of God, begotten, not created. Before he was found as a baby in the manger in Bethlehem, he already had been in eternity past with God as God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When it comes to finding a Redeemer, there is no other, there can be no other, for it needed to be the one who became flesh and dwelt amongst us as the true light and bringing the true life and bringing God's grace. He's the Alpha. Secondly, the word I've used is assigned. This word reaffirms again for us that Jesus is the only way or the only means by which man can be reconciled to God. Because Scripture is very clear that he is the only one that God has appointed to be the Saviour of the world. God has not assigned anyone else with the task of being the propitiation for our sins. He never assigned any of the Old Testament prophets. He assigned them to the task of foretelling about the Saviour. He's never assigned Muhammad. He has never assigned Buddha. And he's never assigned any other religious leader who may have assumed to themselves the position of being a Saviour. And I say as well that God has not even assigned us, you and me, to the task of trying to redeem ourselves. For any attempts we make are futile and worthless because of our sinful condition. But as we are reminded, God's sending his Son was also his assigning his Son to the role of the only Redeemer and Saviour of mankind. Remember the message to the shepherds on the hills around Bethlehem. To you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, Christ the Lord. But he wasn't just going to be the Saviour of the shepherds or just the Saviour of the people of Israel. For preceding this announcement to the shepherds, the angel had already said, "It is good news of great joy to all the people." The baby the shepherds would see in the manger was the Alpha, but he was also the one who was assigned with the mission of coming into this world to save sinners. There are two portions of scriptures that we know very well. First one is the account of Zacchaeus. And there at the end of that short story, Jesus says this. He says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Now, Jesus could quite easily have said this. "The Son of Man has been assigned with the mission to seek and to save the lost." And then in the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coins, we discover that the whole purpose of Jesus telling the parables was to demonstrate or to show the skeptics that he spent his time with the publicans and with the sinners because he had been assigned with the task of finding the lost and saving them. In that well-known Easter hymn, we read these words, "He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in." Simply because he only and he alone had been assigned to do what was needed for heaven's gate to be unlocked. God sent him. God sent his Son. God sent the Alpha. God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be the propitiation for our sins. And then the third word I have for today is the word anointed. And then we will look at the rest next week. We go to Luke chapter 4 and verses 18 to 19. And we are familiar with these words. Jesus had been baptized in the Jordan, and then he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Then after going through the period of 40 days being tempted by the devil, he comes through it. And it says there in verse 14 of Luke chapter 4 that he returned in the power of the Holy Spirit to Galilee. And then we come to those verses 18 and 19. It says there, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Note what it starts with. Jesus made this claim, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Now, it was nothing new for an individual to be anointed. We see it in the Old Testament where individuals were anointed for a certain task. As for example, the shepherd boy was anointed by Samuel to be the king. But there is something unique about the anointing that Jesus was claiming that he had here in these verses in Luke chapter 4. Because the anointing that Jesus had received was linked to the assignment that God had given him to do. He was anointed to proclaim the good news to the poor. He was anointed to proclaim the liberty to the captives. He was anointed to the recovering of sight to the blind. He was anointed to set at liberty those who were oppressed and to proclaim the year of God's favour. He was anointed in a particular and in a unique way because he was about to establish a new era in the purposes of God. He was about to bring in the kingdom of God, bringing it into the hearts and lives of men and women. And for all that he declared in this statement in Luke 4 to happen, it would eventually lead him to Calvary. For what he demonstrated in his earthly ministry was to be affirmed at Calvary. For the good news for the poor had to have tangible and achievable results. Liberty of the captives needed to be permanent. And it was to be the release of the sinner from the bondage of Satan. The recovery of sight to the blind was more than just the physical healings that we see in the Gospels. It was the opening of the spiritually blind eyes to the wonder of God's grace and the mercy of God. And the proclamation of the year of the Lord's favour was the very fact that God had come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring his grace and favour upon all who would believe on him and accept him. And just as none other has ever been assigned to fulfil the role of being the Saviour, none other had ever been anointed in the same way to be the one to bring about the kingdom of God. And all that Jesus did in his accomplishing the statement that he made there in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4 eventually leads him to Calvary, where the real work would take place, the eternal work of redemption. And it is at the cross, and only at the cross, that a man or woman can truly know what it is to be set free from the bondage and the oppression of sin, to have their spiritual eyes open and to be blessed with the favour of God upon their lives. And I close today by asking another question. Have you been set free from your burden of sin and the oppression and the depression it brings upon you? Have you known what it is to have the shackles that Satan had placed around you to hold you as a slave to sin broken? Have the eyes of your heart been open to the wonder and the truth of the incredible love and grace and mercy of God? Are you enjoying God's favour because you've become his child. There's only one way to know it. There's only one way to have it. And it is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one that God has sent into this world to be the propitiation for our sins, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And so, I repeat a verse that I've already mentioned. John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Today, almost 2,000 years since John penned those words, I speak these things, and I speak them, these things that I've been sharing, so that we may know that God has sent his Son, and in it knowing, you may also believe, and that you too will have eternal life. And if you've never made that step of faith towards the Saviour, then consider it today. And if you want to know more, then get in touch with the details that will be shown at the end of this video. So I say God bless you. God keep you. May you go through this another week knowing the hand of God's favour upon you. May we continue to know his hand of protection and his daily provision. And I pray for each one of our church family, both those who usually meet at Emmanuel and all those who have become a part of us through the means of this video. Pray that the peace of God will fill your hearts. And for those especially who are working in the hospitals and the care homes, among patients with COVID-19, we ask special protection upon you in Jesus' name. And for those we've mentioned during the week, Lord, those that we've had requests about for prayer, we pray for them and ask that you would touch them in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to end this video with a song that exalts our wonderful Saviour. It's We Place You on the Highest Place, and then that will be followed with Majesty, Worship His Majesty. Thank you for joining us today. God bless you.